afternoon. Really appreciate song leading. Appreciate the Sunday school lesson earlier this afternoon, and appreciate the Lord's Supper meditation today. Really well done, fellas. Thankful for the opportunity to study the Word further together. One of the things, as we go into a different series starting this afternoon, we're going to be talking about biblical interpretation. And I've included that as part of our foundation series. It's really important that we understand how to properly divide the Word of God. We've been talking, I've mentioned to you guys many times that this is where we were headed with this, and there has to be some principles of interpretation to be able to work from. And so the question becomes, why study principles of interpretation? And it may be a basic question, but I think just as Jeremy was pointing out, I think sometimes we have these basic questions and we don't maybe really think about them as fully as we should. And so just want to take a look this afternoon at why study principles of interpretation to begin with. And let's start with 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's going to be a number of weeks in studying this. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let's go ahead and pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this opportunity to be able to look at your Word. I pray that would effectively communicate the principles of your Word to the congregation here locally. I'm super thankful for the chance to be able to take a look to see what it is that you have for us in your communication to us in your Word. I pray that we would always rightly divide your Word, Lord God, that we would understand what it is that you have communicated, and then to make application after we understand it, Lord God. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, very basically, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for all Scripture, which means that you cannot pick and choose the Scriptures that you want to accept. For instance, there's a lot of people that say, I really like the teachings of Jesus, but that Paul guy, right, he was a chauvinist and a bigot, so I don't like him, right? I'm like, who are you to say, you know, like, but there's people who will do that, right? You know, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for all, right? So we can't discount parts of Scripture that we don't like or that we don't agree with, okay? That's not God's problem that we don't agree with part of the Scripture. It's our problem to get in line with what the Scripture has to say. And it tells us that all Scripture is also profitable for reproof, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so we need all of it. God didn't waste any space, right? And so we need the Scripture to be able to communicate to us so that we may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Well, we have to be able to actually understand it to be able to use it properly. It's interesting, the guys were making reference to a scene from a TV show about a guy going into Lowe's and knowing more than the guy that greeted him at Lowe's knew. And I find myself in the exact opposite position when I go to a place like Lowe's. Like, I am sure that they know more than what I know, right? And there are a lot more uses for this tool than I have any idea how to ever imagine to use them, right? And so if you don't know how to use the tool of the Word of God, right? If you don't have an understanding of what this has to say, how are you ever going to get working on the project? How are you ever going to know how to use the tool, if you will? Okay, so that we may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so we want to study the principles of interpretation so that we can understand the word, the communication of God. That's a big deal. Knowing what God says is a big deal. That should be like really exciting. God, the Almighty God, has communicated to us and wants you to understand. That's a really, really big deal. And I think sometimes we can just kind of gloss right past that because we do have quick and easy and ready access to the Word of God. But like, God wants to communicate to you. He wants you to know his mind. He wants you to know his communication. And that's why any of us communicate, right? We communicate because we want someone else to know and to understand, and we want others to know and understand us. When do people stop talking or communicating? When they feel like they're not being understood, right? And so you have a breakdown in a relationship, one party just stops talking. Why a lot of times is that one party stop talking? Well, there's a million different reasons why, but if they don't feel like they're being understood, what's the point? Well, God has communicated to us because he wants us to understand. And there's a point for us to understand. And so he has communicated this so that we can actually understand the communication from God. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. There's going to be an important principle here. Second Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. When we're looking at the principles of interpretation, the question that we're really trying to find out is, what did God mean by what he said in the Scriptures? What was the Lord's intent? Now, it's kind of interesting because in different documents of authority, there's different principles of interpretation. For instance, with the Constitution, right? There are those who read the Constitution as what were the writers, the framers' original intent, right? And then there's another side that says that the Constitution is a living document, okay? Now, what does that living document mean? Well, that living document, the idea or the interpretation of the Constitution as a living document is that the Constitution changes over time. And that we have a greater, more progressive understanding today than what they had when they wrote the Constitution, and therefore the Constitution should be viewed from a lens that it can change based upon the need of the moment, and that it's irrelevant what a bunch of old white dudes from 250 years ago happened to think. We can dismiss with that because we have a better way today. Okay, and the original intent is, okay, well, what was it that the framers were actually intending to communicate here? Guys, there is no option to interpret the Scripture from any other perspective other than what did the Holy Spirit mean through the text that's given? There's no other way to understand the text accurately or appropriately. What is the original intent? Anybody who's ever been a part of any sort of denominational Bible study has inevitably, or small group, has inevitably heard the following question. You'll read a text of Scripture, okay, and the group leader will then ask this riveting question. Okay, you ready for it? Okay, what I'd really like to know is, what did the text mean to you? Now, I would submit to you that there is almost, there are very few more irrelevant questions than what did the text mean to you? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what the text meant to you, okay? Because application has to follow interpretation, right? If you don't properly interpret the scripture, application is of no use or relevance. We need to get to application, okay? And as we study, please don't ever miss the forest for the trees. Like, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, okay, look that up in James, okay? So we need to be doers. But before you can know what to do, you got to know what it says. It can't just be like, well, I feel that it says that. Okay, that's garbage. It's absolute garbage. And so we have to know, okay, what is it that the Lord is communicating through his word to us? We have to get to the proper interpretation long before we can get to application. So we're trying to determine what God meant when he inspired the scriptures. And the scriptures are here so that we can determine just that. The correct interpretation is the author's intent, and the author's intent absolutely is understandable. So again, why study the principles of interpretation? So that you can handle accurately the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So it's going to take diligence for you to accurately handle the word of truth. Something else that this is going to tell you is that there is a way to accurately handle the word of the truth, and there is a way to mishandle the word of truth. And so if you want to get to the right place, you have to show some diligence. It's not just going to be, well, I read once, and so this means to me that let's all hold hands and sing kumbaya. You don't get to do that, right? You have to be diligent to show yourself approved to handle accurately the word of truth. Any sort of deep skill is not learned and earned over a short period of time. Right? And so you're certainly not going to take a look at the scriptures, read them once, and be like, oh, I get it all now. You're going to have to diligently take a look. And then you're going to have to make application. And then you're going to have to go through the process over and over and over again. So we want to handle accurately the word of truth. Take a look at verses 16 through 18, because false doctrine is one of the ways that Satan really gets a lot of work done. 16 through 18. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Worldly and empty chatter. Things really haven't changed that much, have they? Okay, the Marshall Free Translation. Man, some people just really like to talk. They do a lot of talky and very little worky, right? And feel really good about themselves. And it's interesting, too, that the scripture then names names, right? It's like, hey, watch out for. Like, well, isn't that a little insensitive? Well, wouldn't it be bad for the people in the congregation to just be easy targets? So this empty chatter, this talk that will spread, this false doctrine is, people are open to it because of fleshly motives, right? And so then those fleshly motives and those fleshly mindset open up the door for false doctrine, because the focus is then not on how can I be more like Jesus, but how can I spread more of this empty chatter and talk. But take a look at verse 19, because this is an encouragement for all of us. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Isn't that an encouragement? That the foundation of the Lord stands? It's a real encouragement to be diligent to show ourselves approved. That the Lord has a plan, that the Lord's church continues to march on, that the cornerstone is based upon not any person, but rather on Jesus Christ, and that the foundation of the church is absolutely firm. Okay? But one of the reasons why it's so important for us to study the principles of interpretation is so that we're not an easy target, right? So that when false doctrine comes around, we're able to identify that because we know the word of God. We'll go to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, and again, I think an oft-quoted verse. Verse 11, Acts 17, 11. Now these men were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They wanted to know. And again, they wanted to know from the Word of God. They had the preaching of Jesus Christ, and they were willing to go back and take a look at the Old Testament, okay, and to see that this pointed to the Messiah, to see that it pointed to the Christ, to see the prophecies of the kingdom, to see whether these things were so. And so, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, I understand that a lot of this is basic, but I want to lay down the foundation for this as we move forward. Excuse me. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay, doctrine is a good thing. Doctrine is simply teaching, right? But there is every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's what we don't want to be an easy target for, okay? But rather the building or the growing of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So first thing, one of the first reasons why we want to study the principles of interpretation is so that we're able to study false doctrine. There was a book in my dad's library, and I'm not going to get the exact title of it right, but like it was like X number of false teachings or false doctrines that are out there. And again, it's not that there might be some decent usage for that book, but you know that number could be a million, right? A million false doctrines out there. And you can spend a whole bunch of time studying all the different wrong things that people believe. And guess what's going to happen tomorrow? Some new wrong thing is going to pop up that somebody's going to believe. It was very interesting. Tony and I, this was maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, I came across a group that I had never heard of before. And I guess they had a debate with a Church of Christ congregation. And it was really, really interesting because they were founded in 2003. And the basis of their belief system is that Israel, okay, is not the Israel of the Bible and is not the Israel of like the New Covenant as the church's spiritual Israel, but that Israel is the Israel of all of the groups and nations of people that have been ostracized and separated from society. And so that had a very ethnic ring to it, or a very ethnic tone to it. And that Jesus basically only came for the Black, Hispanic, and Native American peoples. I kid you not. I don't really want to tell everybody what the name of it is. I mean, if you really want to, it's crazy. I went on their website, and as I went on their website, they had to be very, very clear that they were not a hate group. Like, if you have to tell people you're not a hate group, then what do you think? There's a reason why the first thing you're saying is we are not a hate group, okay? I've never felt compelled to be like, I am not a part of a hate group. So there's all sorts of new false doctrine that pops up all the time. This was never a thing until 2003, right? But, I mean, think about even like Mormonism. Mormonism is one of the fastest growing religions in the world. Year after year, Mormonism is one of the fastest growing religions in the world. You know that Mormonism is like super young, right? Mormonism is less than 200 years old. Why do people buy into it, right? And so you just spend a whole bunch of time, you know, studying out Mormonism, but, you know, guess what? This will help you, right? If you know the scriptures, right, then I don't have to know everything about Mormonism or the Jehovah's Witnesses or, you know, you the Baptist down the street. I don't have to know all of that. I just have to know the scriptures. So why study principles of interpretation? The first thing is so that you'll be able to spot false doctrine. The next thing is, and this isn't in like order of importance or priority, but so that you're able to study the scriptures for yourself and be able to understand them. You should never take anybody's word for it. Just because there's a preacher up here or just because somebody rides into town and has something to say doesn't mean that they're right, right? And so we want to be able to study and to know the scriptures because it's what we've studied and known because we know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And so as an expansion to this, there are some difficult texts in the scriptures. And so how do you apply principles of interpretation then to some of the more difficult texts? Let me give you an example. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. And let's start reading in verse 1. Revelation 20, starting in verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should no longer deceive the nations any longer, so he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years will be completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war, and the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. I think that'll do. Okay, now if you don't have a good basis of the scripture from Genesis 1 up to Genesis 20, okay, and you start with Genesis 20 and make rules of interpretation from Genesis or from Revelation chapter 20, you can basically make that mean whatever it is that you want. Right? If you don't have good grounded principles of interpretation and an understanding of the scripture up to this point in Revelation chapter 20, then boy, we can do a lot of fun things with this 1,000 years. We can do a lot of fun things with the abyss. We can do a lot of fun things with the beast. We can do a lot of things that don't have to be in line with any sort of principles of scriptural interpretation, and we can make it up and it'll sell a lot of novels. Just make it up, right? And granted, this is a difficult text, but it's a difficult text that you could actually work your way through if you understand the rest of the scriptures and you go from what you know to what you know about less, right? So if you're like, okay, I know these principles from the rest of the scriptures, and then we work our way backwards, okay, we can understand exactly what this is talking about. But you can't start here. If you start here, who knows where you're going to end up? I mean, probably left behind or something. I don't know. We'll actually get to later on. We'll go through like Revelation 25 and 6. We'll do that in another week. So if you're reading that and be like, I have no idea what that means, that's fine. That's not a problem, right? We'll talk about it and we'll work our way through it. 6 or 8 or 10 weeks from now, okay? So, but the church is this pillar and support of the truth. So if we don't understand this, who's going to? Doesn't the scripture say that the church is the pillar and the support of the truth? And so if we don't know how to properly interpret it, are you going to leave it to Benny Hinn? Are you going to leave it to Franklin Graham? Are you going to leave it to, you know, Israel United in Christ? That's the hate group I referenced earlier. If you want to look them up, it's up to you. Israel United in Christ? Okay. Not a hate group, sorry. Don't sue me. So here's the big picture view. This is where we're going. Okay, I got a little bit of time. This is where we're going. First thing, first principle of interpretation. A plain statement of fact is a plain statement of fact. Okay. Number two, the Bible is self-defining. So context matters. God will use common uses of a word, but he will also define specific words and terms his way. Okay. So number one, a plain statement of fact is a plain statement of fact. Number two, the Bible is self-defining. Number three, the New Testament uses symbols. Uses and interprets symbols, metaphors, similes, allegories, parables, so on and so forth. Okay? So the New Testament uses and interprets symbols, metaphors, similes, allegories, parables, etc. Another way to say that is that the scripture uses all sorts of different literary devices. Okay? Including even things like the Apostle Paul. This doesn't give you permission, but isn't it true that the Apostle Paul uses a heavy dose of sarcasm at times, particularly with the Corinthians? He does, right? Okay. Number four, the Old Testament is to be interpreted from the New Testament. Okay. And we'll talk a lot about that along the way, and we'll also spend some time on that in particular. But you have to understand that you have to understand the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. I think on Wednesday didn't we go to Hosea 11:1 and then Matthew 2, where it's talking about out of Egypt I called my son, and how in Matthew chapter 2 verses 13 through 15 that's a messianic prophecy, right? We talked about that on Wednesday, right? I'm seeing a few nods. Okay, a couple glazed over expressions. Okay, thumbs up. Okay, so you got to use the New Testament. You know, another example of that is the end of Amos in Acts chapter 15, right? Acts chapter 15 is telling us what the end of Amos is talking about in this tabernacle or this temple of David, right? Well, we know from Acts chapter 15 that that's referencing the Gentiles coming in, right? And so we don't have to guess or think that this has anything to do with rebuilding a physical structure in Jerusalem, because in Acts, as recorded by Luke, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, and as said by either James or Peter, oops, I should probably know that, that has to do with the Gentiles coming into the church, that has to do with the tabernacle there, and that's why Amos is actually quoted. It's said by James. So again, we got to interpret the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. So, and the limited time that we have remaining here, the next 5 to 10 minutes, I want to go over a plain statement of fact is a plain statement of fact. Okay. Yeah, all four of those again? No, I'm glad people are taking notes. you know, hopefully we can have an overhead soon. So number one, a plain statement of fact is a plain statement of fact. Number two, the Bible is self-defining. And so we also talked about context and that sort of thing. Specifically there, God sometimes defines specific words according to his own definition. But number two, the Bible is self-defining. Number three, the Bible uses and interprets all of the literary devices. So for instance, symbols, metaphors, similes, allegories, parables, etc. And number four, the Old Testament is to be interpreted from the New Testament. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 real quick, 16 and 17. Because the question becomes, where do we start? Where do we start? Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. So, where the covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Understanding covenants is absolutely key to being able to understand the scriptures. Okay, we live under what we would call the new covenant, or what we sometimes call the Christian age, right? And so an understanding of the scriptures and an understanding of the New Testament is going to come from understanding about that New Testament. Because testament is really just another word for what? Covenant. Right? So even though your Bible says the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, okay, a covenant is only enforced after the one who made it dies, right? So the new covenant has to start after Jesus' death. And we know from a study of the scripture that the terms of the new covenant are first announced in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, 30 AD. Okay? So when you are going to take a look at properly understanding the Bible, you're going to have to start with when's the beginning of the new covenant. Now, we're not just randomly selecting that point. Let me prove it out. The Hosea 11 and Matthew chapter 2 instance, Hosea 11 would lead you to think that that's talking about Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. Okay? But in Matthew chapter 2, you have the interpretation of that via the Holy Spirit that out of Egypt I called my son is actually Jesus being called out of Egypt, right, back when Herod is killing the babies. So he's coming back to Nazareth ultimately. So we have the clear interpretation of that from the new covenant. And so, well, Matthew, you know what I'm saying there. But one of the things that is interesting about that is we're not just randomly choosing it, because the New Testament has been said before, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Well, when you have God and Satan, and we think about them sometimes as opposing forces, and they certainly are, not on the same level, but they are opposing forces, okay, that it's been described this way, and I think it's a helpful analogy, is that it's like two chess players, okay? And there is, God will make a move, and Satan will make a counter move. Well, one of the things in chess is that even though you have your playing field, right, and that those things are evident, you don't want the other player to be able to anticipate what it is that you're trying to do. So one of the things that God is working throughout the ages is that he is leaving us a trail to be able to understand through history and prophecy that God's plan has been executed all along the way. And what that's going to do is that's going to prove to any truth seeker who's looking that God is the author of scriptures and that God has set this up, he's called his shot, and he's executed it. But because there is opposition, The Old Testament doesn't just come right out and say things plainly and clearly. The Old Testament isn't written in that manner. It's written for us to be able to go back and to see what God meant, okay? But also for Satan to be kind of guessing as to what are we doing here? Does that make sense to everybody? And so that's one of the reasons why, like a few weeks ago, we went and we talked about there in Peter where it's talking about how the prophets longed to look. It was for our sake that they prophesied and that they longed to look into it. If it was all like crystal clear and like very literal, well, the prophets said it. They were aware of it. They should know what it means, right? But that's not how it is. That's God is using prophetic language. That's one of the things, too, this is a good place to work this in. Sometimes people will talk about the literal method of interpretation of the scriptures. That sounds really good because we totally and absolutely believe what the scriptures have to say. Amen? The scriptures are true, right? And the things, the accounts in the Old Testament literally happened, right? So that's not what they mean when they say literal interpretation method of the scriptures. What they mean when they say literal interpretation method of the scriptures is that since they're in Revelation chapter 20, we read 1,000 years, what we have to have is 1,000 times 365 and a quarter days. That there's no room for metaphor, there's no room for parable, there's no room for simile, unless you're specifically being told that it has to all be literal, okay? Well, clearly, that's not the case, okay? The Bible uses all of these different literary devices, and we have to compare Scripture to other Scripture. Scripture's always going to agree with one another to be able to understand what it says. So be careful, because it can sound really good. Literal method of interpretation, that must be what we believe. That's not what the Scripture's talking about, okay? It's also interesting that these so-called literal method people, they really want to have 1,000 years mean 1,000 years, but an hour doesn't mean an hour. Well, which one of those do you think is more of a precise measurement? Okay, so we're wrapping up here. Let's use, Acts 2:38, because where do you start? Where do you start? You got to start at the beginning of the new covenant. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36, going through verse 38. Very first gospel message that's ever preached. It's just been communicated that they have murdered the Messiah. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They ask him a straightforward question. They recognize that they killed the Messiah, and they ask a straightforward question, what shall we do? And so Peter answers this in a straightforward manner. And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a perfect example of a plain statement of fact is a plain statement of fact, and the rest of the scriptures are going to have to run through this plain statement of fact. It's a straightforward question met with a straightforward answer. Okay, Peter is giving them a direct answer at the beginning of the new covenant. So other scriptures are going to need to be interpreted with this and through this. It's very plain. Repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are still things that need to be interpreted through this. For instance, we're not told in just verse 38 what the gift of the Holy Spirit is, right? You need verse 39 for that. Right? And then put some other scriptures together, you're able to determine, oh, okay, that this is actually talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, we know from continuing on in the context that it's going to be for both those people, and they live in the same age that we do, so it applies to us, but it's going to be for them and for their children, that is for generations ongoing, okay? promises for you and for your children and to all who are afar off, which if you're a good Bible student, you're going to know that that's the Gentiles, right? And so that plain statement of fact, being a plain statement of fact, is then one of those bearing points that you're going to have to use to interpret the rest of the scriptures from. Now, does this tell you everything that you need to do to be saved in Acts 2:38? It doesn't, does it? There's nothing about belief or confession here, okay? But the point is that you don't have to, and the reason why is because, you know, obviously they wouldn't be asking the question if they didn't believe, right? And they're clearly willing to confess what it is that Peter just proclaimed to them. But the point is that you can't discount Acts 2:38 moving forward, because a plain statement of fact is just that, a plain statement of fact. So this has to be in addition to all of the rest of the information that we get in the New Testament. It was at the beginning of the New Covenant or Church Age, so it's applicable to us. Certainly, as I mentioned, there are other things that need to be interpreted. However, there's a clear message to be understood from this passage. So again, as we take a look, we'll take a look at some more plain statements of fact next week as well, as we continue on in this interpretation. But it's important that you kind of start with this understanding that you have to run everything through these statements that were given that are pretty clear, right? Unless, you know, I've heard it said before, and I don't disagree, that it takes a lot of professional help to misunderstand Acts 2:38. Now, the religious world is happy to give you all sorts of that professional help, right? But if you're being honest, okay, you can see that it's pretty clear to repent, let each one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, we don't want to try to explain away what the scripture clearly says. So again, as we take a look at these principles of interpretation, it's going to help us to identify false doctrine. It's going to help us to be better students of the Word of God. And it's going to help us to know what it is that we're reading so that we really can make application. And it's not just this touchy-feely sort of, I kind of want to go in this direction anyway, so how can I manipulate the scriptures to get them to say what I want them to say? We don't get to do that. That's not honest, right? We want to take what the scriptures say and then make our deductions from there, okay? So again, a lot of this, I have a tendency to do this sometimes, is that a little bit more teaching than preaching, but I think that that's necessary as we go through foundations. So, Davey?